We're very pleased once again to see so many for the ministry of the precious Word of God tonight. As our brother has made known, I hope to speak concerning the planting of the first assembly outside of Jerusalem, the first Gentile assembly, in which were incorporated Jews as well and other nationalities. Now, shall we read in the book of the Acts, chapter 1, first of all, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, of whom we were singing, He is alive, giving this great commission for the whole age. Verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The message was to be Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was taken up, and the promise was given of his near return. Now let us turn, please, again to chapter 9 of this book of the Acts. Chapter 8, after the stoning and martyrdom of Stephen, we read these words. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now we'll come to the book of the Acts, chapter 11. Here are some of those that were scattered abroad. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, or in the church, the assembly, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, final reading. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now the Lord will bless to us the gracious reading of His precious word. It was the purpose of the Lord Jesus when He was raised from the dead and appeared to His own for 40 days that the gospel of grace that He had purchased with His own blood would be spread abroad throughout the whole earth. And so He said, "You are witnesses unto me at Judea, Samaria, and furthermore to the uttermost parts of the earth." It's a very sad thing to read that they didn't do it immediately. One would have thought that when the gospel had made such an inroad in Jerusalem, and that an assembly of great numbers were found there gathered to the Lord's name, at one time there must have been almost 8,000 believers in Jerusalem, and they continued in the enjoyment of the faith. But we remember that they forgot, I believe, the commission. They were so occupied with the blessings at the time that the words, "Ye shall be witnesses of me," going out beyond Judea to Samaria, and then beyond that to the uttermost parts of the earth, from Jerusalem to Rome, was the commission that He gave. And not only Rome, but the whole wide world. The book of the Acts, of course, tells us of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome at the end of the beautiful book. But they were dilatory in going forth. And so I have read here of the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen. And the leader of that persecution was to become one of the men, the greatest of all evangelists. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, I believe, is the greatest miracle next to the resurrection of the Lord Himself. God never had a more faithful man than Saul of Tarsus, Paul the great apostle. What a wonderful venture he had, going out into all the world with the gospel. Likely no man has ever traveled more by foot, or has seen more blessing and more persecution. He bore in his body what he called the brand marks of the Lord Jesus, the sufferings of Paul, weak as far as the body was concerned, but strong in faith. He's an example not only to Timothy and to Mark and to Luke, who was with him to the end, but he's a real model for us who would serve the Lord's Christ. I believe when we stand at the bema of Christ and we see Paul receiving the well done, the crown that he knew he would receive, we shall say how glad we are, because how much we owe in the assemblies of God to the ministry that he left behind by his writings in those 13 epistles which are a guide to us in the assemblies of the Lord's people. But he was the leader of the persecution, hailing both men and women. Think of the wickedness of that man's heart, giving his vote against them to be martyred, standing, watching them dying, as he did at the death of Stephen. He was an enemy of the faith. But this persecution that arose about Stephen, it caused the whole large assembly to disintegrate, and they began to move away from Jerusalem. You know, it's an interesting thing that when the eunuch came to Jerusalem, there were no open-air meetings. There used to be open-air meetings with 2,000 there, but there were no open-air meetings. And as far as I know, the eunuch who was seeking salvation, when he came to Jerusalem where he thought he would obtain a knowledge of the true God, there was not one person to witness to him, to tell him the way of life. They were all scattered abroad except the apostles. We wonder why it was the apostles were at first left in Jerusalem, as all the believers scattered and began to go to other parts, out to Judea and Samaria, and then on to Antioch and Syria, and the gospel to spread from Antioch throughout the whole then known world. Why did the apostles not go? Well, in the first instance, we learn that God used ordinary men to spread the gospel. They weren't depending on the apostles. We read the persecution that they went preaching the word. It means gossiping the gospel and preaching Christ crucified. And in chapter 8, we have so many emphases upon the going out of these people from Jerusalem. and the assembly that had so many in it at the beginning is only a handful. You know, today we see the depletion of assemblies too. In some places where once there were a large number, and they went witnessing. I marched through the streets with hundreds of believers at times as we spread the gospel. And today, there's no testimony in the street. And no one is going out, and no one is coming in. And there is a depletion among the Lord's people everywhere we go. This depletion here was caused by the persecution, the satanic opposition to the gospel. But it caused the believers to emigrate and to go out with the gospel where it never would have reached, so that the purposes of God might be fulfilled, that the uttermost parts of the earth would hear the glorious gospel. Now, I read last night of the many people that had come to the feast of Passover and had lingered to Pentecost, and the Spirit has come upon them, and now these people are returning home. They had stayed there for a while, but multitudes of them are now returning home. And now I want to speak about what happened at Antioch, when these men, coming back indwelt by the Spirit, when they arrived at Antioch, what they did. Now, it's all important for us, as our brother mentioned, he believed that this is the blueprint of assemblies for this age. And I believe that's accurate to say it that way. Antioch is a blueprint. Jerusalem was formed under circumstances that no other assembly was ever planted under, the direct ministration of the Spirit from heaven at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 being saved. But Antioch shows us the plan by which God enters into districts and the power of the Spirit through ordinary people to bring the gospel. And I'm going to speak about the commencement of the first Gentile assembly. In fact, I believe the first assembly outside of Jerusalem. And so the planting of this assembly is an example how assembly should be planted. I would like to speak about its commencement. And then about its consolidation. And about its confirmation. And cooperation. And how it was made up. The existence of this assembly, and the blessing that that assembly became to the whole wide world. For from that assembly at Antioch went forth the first missionaries out into the great harvest field, and the gospel begins to move westward. We should be thankful every day that the gospel moved westward, and that Paul and Barnabas and Mark, that they moved westward with the gospel until they came to Philippi, where the first assembly was planted in Europe as it is known today. What a wonderful thing, the gospel came westward. You know, all the great movements of God come from east to west. The wise men came from the east to worship the child. And the great movements of a day to come will be from the east. The Lord is coming to the Mount of Olives, and the great worldwide revival in the millennial reign of the Savior begins from east to west. And so here we have the movement of the gospel coming from Antioch. Now, I like to think of Antioch. I often appreciated the commencement of this assembly and how it was confirmed and constituted, and the commission from it and the gospel going out from it. It's an example of all assemblies until the Lord shall come. Now notice these men in Acts 11. When they were returning home, they began to preach the word of the Lord to the Jewish people as they passed through the towns. Filled with the Spirit and with the joy of God filling their heart, they preached the word to the Jews. But then we read that they approached the Grecians. Remember that Antioch once was the capital of the Grecian Empire. Antioch in Syria was the seat of the Greek kings of old. And then when the Roman Emperor took over, it became the seat of the governors of Judea, the governors of Israel. It was a very prominent city, the second largest city in the world at that time, the city of Antioch. And these men are coming back, filled with the joy of God and salvation, and they begin to preach the word of the Lord to Jews. But then I read that they went to the Grecians and they preached the Lord Jesus. You know, that's an interesting thing. They preached the word to the Jews. Why? Because those Jewish people, they had the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And so they opened the scriptures and they showed that the Messiah promised was the Lord, and that he came to die, and he's the Savior of the world. And then when they came to these other men that I read about in Acts 11, the Grecians, they preached the Lord Jesus. These men had never had a Bible. They didn't know anything about the Word of God. And so they preached Christ. And we read those lovely words that the Lord was with them, the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, this is how an assembly is planted. We go preaching the Word of God and preaching the Lord Jesus, how he died and rose again. And he lives, a living Savior, not a dead Christ on a cross, but a living Savior who once was crucified. The apostle said, we preach Christ crucified. And so these men preached the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, we might have theoretical essays, and we might have a little message made up for Lord's Day evening, but the great thing in preaching the gospel is this, that the hand of the Lord would work with us. Salvation is not found in the charismatic ideas of men speaking well. People say, what a wonderful message that was, and how well he spoke the message. It might just be a few words. They preached the Lord Jesus, but the hand of the Lord was working with them. And you know, that's something that we would covet in all our meetings, that the hand of the Lord would work with us. When the hand of the Lord begins to work, who can stay that hand? The powerful hand of the Lord that was nailed to the cross, the nail-pierced hand coming in amongst us. And the nail-pierced hand will not be seen if we're not preaching about the one that was nailed to the cross. We want to have the hand of the Lord working with us. We preach the Lord Jesus. Once we begin to exalt him and speak well of him and speak well of his work upon the cross, then the hand of the Lord was working with them. And we read these lovely words that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This is the pioneer going out. Now I've said about this that the evangelist here, unknown by name, they're not named at all, their name never appears in any of the records, but these unknown evangelists, they went with the gospel. You know, that's the same idea today. If men are going to see people saved, their names don't mean anything. It's the message they bring and the person they preach. Today, evangelists are hailed by the name that they have. But the name that we would seek to exalt in the assemblies is the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, there are no big men among the assemblies. I hope you've got this now. I want to make this very plain. There are no men above other men. We are all priests. Every one of us here are priests. And if the Lord entrusts into the hand of a man a word from God, whether he's educated or uneducated, if God has given him the ability to preach the Lord Jesus and the hand of the Lord working with him, that's the thing that really matters. You see, we could become organized and we could organize God out. And so these men went with the gospel. And that's what the Lord wants us to do now. He wants us to go out with the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Witnesses unto me. It's a great delight to go to a place and to put a little tent there, or to get into a little barn, or to go to somewhere where the gospel has never been preached, or some feeble place. It seems that our gospel is now all around the gospel hall. And there's not reaching out with the gospel. Reaching out to those that are lost in new places. There may not be great crowds come. There may be only a few that would gather in some place where no one else has been. My happiest days were when I was preaching where others would not likely be. and where it was simple and plain, and where there was opportunity to bring the gospel. They went with the gospel. And that's what the evangelist does, a true evangelist of Christ. He goes with the gospel. He doesn't wait to be invited anywhere. He goes out into the world. He seeks a place where he can preach the gospel. Maybe only in a farmhouse or in someone's room. But he preaches the gospel. A few gather. That's how God works. They went with the gospel. Large organized evangelistic services are not in the book of the Acts at all. The evangelist went with the gospel. And he preached. And the hand of the Lord worked. And souls were saved. Now in this case there was a great number saved. Sometimes we only see one saved. But you know, one soul truly born again is worth all our ministry. If a man went out into the work and labored all his life and he only saw one saved. I was in a gathering when a missionary meeting years ago in Belfast, when there were 2,500 people at this meeting, and a man got up and told of his labors, and he had seen many souls saved in the Argentine at that time. There was a revival in the Argentine, and Mr. Lear was the speaker, and he told about how many were saved in the Argentine. And when he sat down, a little man got up that labored in North Africa. And we were all thrilled with hearing about so many hundreds that were saved. And this man said, I've labored for 25 years and I've only seen one Arab saved in my life. And you know, I remember the tears filling my eyes. I thought of that. One soul for Jesus Christ. Have you ever led one to Christ? Do you know of anyone that you influenced to the Lord Jesus? Do you know of anyone that your life touched or that my life touched? That's really the greatest thing in life for any young man here. If every one of us here in our little life could only point one soul to Jesus Christ, I know it's God's work, but you can do it. All of us, both men and women, we can be soul winners. I don't mean women evangelists now, don't mistake me. Women evangelists. There are many women evangelists at times, and they do their own work. We leave them alone. I was coming over a mountain pass years ago from my tent in the country, and when I came up the road, I saw a notice, a gospel tent. It was in a place where brethren had never been. It was in darkness, a dark part of the country, filled with Catholicism. And I was always interested in tents. I pitched 72 tents in my lifetime since I first went preaching. And so I went in the back of the ditch and to look at this little tent, and I heard voices, and I pulled the flap down, I looked, and there were two girls knelt in the grass, and they were praying for the souls that lived in that territory. What did you do? Did you go in and tell them they shouldn't preach? Did nothing of the kind. I got into my car and drove away and said, I should be there. I should be there. You know, we'll just leave it with the Lord. I don't believe in women preachers. Don't mistake me. But I believe that God uses people and uses conditions that we might not expect for the salvation of souls. When it comes to salvation, we're thankful for a soul that's saved. Thankful for anyone that has been able to reach a soul for eternity. We'll teach them. We'll show them the truth of gathering and other truths. But the gospel. You know, we're failing in the gospel ourselves. Maybe we're failing as the people of God to preach that old-fashioned gospel and to have a heart to do it. I'm not speaking now about sermonizing. I'm speaking about preaching a risen Christ in heaven and that men need the Savior with compassion. Young man, if you preach the gospel, do it with a tear in your eye. Do it with a heart that's moved. Not to be more clever than some other one beside you, but to exalt a man that gave his life's blood upon a cross, the gospel. But these were men now that went with the gospel into all the world. That's the pattern, that men would go out and preach the gospel. They went with the gospel. Now the tidings of these things reached the ears of the church, showing it was a local church, reached the ears of the assembly. An assembly has ears to hear what's going on. And there's nothing touches the ears of an assembly like hearing of the salvation of souls. I know nothing that helps an assembly. Ministry is good. The Word of God is good. But when someone comes into our meeting, has never been here before perhaps, and listens to the gospel, and goes out and says, I got saved. That's been some of my happiest days in my life. When someone going out, they just came in for one night. We never expected it. We're preaching for a few children, the Lord's people's children, and someone takes us by the hand and said, while you were preaching, I received the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And many, many of those type of people have lived to prove it. One night. One night. Not hammering them. Not playing on their emotions and using the philosophy of downing someone. Pushing them down further and further until it becomes a battle between the platform and the pew. No. God working. Reaching a heart. Showing a man his need or a woman. And they come themselves confessing Christ as Lord. That's the most beautiful thing that I know in the preaching of the gospel. Without force or coercion, not sitting down explaining it and saying, here's your sins and here's the Lord, and just believe it and you'll be saved. No, no. Salvation is of the Lord. Reaches the heart. And a soul comes to Calvary and sees upon the tree by faith the victim dying in my place. I'd rather be able to say here this evening the words of Philip Paul Bliss than anything else in this world tonight. This bearing shame and scoffing root, in my place condemned he stood. It's a long time ago, 57 years ago, as a boy, I knelt at the cross and I saw the truth of substitution. It was in my place. On that old rugged cross, the Savior died. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And when the ears of the church heard of the blessing, they were so moved that they looked around their company and they said, we'll send a man, a pastor. I don't mean to be the pastor, a shepherd. We'll send a man with a shepherd's heart to tend for the flock. I want to show here that in assembly life, the evangelist went, but the shepherd was sent. This assembly at Antioch, when they heard of that blessing, they said, we'll send someone as a shepherd. And so they took a good man. There's only two good men mentioned in the New Testament. And both of them were Josephs. Joseph of Arimathea. He was the good man that was associated with his burial and resurrection. Barnabas, his name was Joseph to begin with, Joseph. He was changed to Barnabas, the son of consolation. And he was the man that was associated with the assembly of God, the risen Christ, and his work. And he's going now, sent on a long journey, down to Antioch. And when he came to Antioch, he had nothing to do with the salvation of these people. Other men unknown had labored and seen them saved. But he wasn't like some men. Unless they were saved at their meetings, they were never saved. You know, not that. He wasn't jealous of these unknown men. When he came and saw them, the Bible says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. You know, when I come here and see the grace of God here in Richmond tonight, in so many young people here, young men and young sisters, what a potential there is here for service for the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what we would be after now is consecration. The consecration of the heart to the Savior. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he became an exhorter. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Likely he was thinking of Daniel. He would say to those young Christians, You know the story of Daniel, if you haven't heard the story. Daniel purposed in his heart not to find himself for the world and the things around, portion of the king's meat. And so with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man. I want to say to young people here, have a purpose in your life. To please God at school, at university, in that office, in your home with your wife and family. The whole purpose of your life would be to please God. A purpose to put God first in our life. What a thing this was. He exhorted them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. Like a limpet to the rock. 'Tis only in thee hiding I know my life secure. Cleaving to the Lord, let nothing come between. Like a man cleaving unto his wife, the same word, cleaving unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit, and much people were added to the church, added to the Lord. And so through his ministry, the pastoral ministry, the little assembly was taught and grew and shepherded. This is what how an assembly functions. It's commenced by the gospel. Men went, brought the gospel. Men came out here years ago along the road. When I first came, there was no assembly in Richmond. No assembly. And they came out the road here and they gathered a few. They went with the gospel. And then the hall was built here. And the assembly functioning. It's the result of our brethren, some of them with the Lord today. Not so much servants, but the brethren, like Brother Funson and other men that are now with the Lord, they went along the highway and they got to see people saved. And then the assembly was planted. And like all assemblies, it has its ups and downs. Many were happy. I stood with men in the open air here that are not in the assembly today. First time I came, one man put a banner on his van announcing my coming. He's still in the city here. He's not announcing my coming now. You know, I want to say something. There's none of us at home yet. Not one. We don't know what the end will be. And so I would exhort you all to cleave to the Lord and to walk in his ways. And so here's the assembly. They went with the gospel. But the shepherd was sent and came and shepherded the flock. But then the next thing I want to point out here was this, that this shepherd Barnabas, after a while he realized, I'm not capable of teaching the word the way I would like. I'm a shepherd. I'm an exhorter. And you know, there's all the difference between an exhorter and a teacher. A man that teaches the word should be able to exhort. And a man that preaches the word of God to believers is a man that should be able to preach the gospel as well. I believe that all of us who teach the word of God, we should never lose our gospel spirit, our desire to see people saved. And those who teach the word should be pastor teachers. He gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers. And every teacher of the word should have the character of Barnabas as well. We can't have all the gifts. And so Barnabas saw his limitation. The first men were gospelers. Barnabas, he comes sent to pastor the flock. But he sees now I'm not able to do it fully. They need teaching. These young believers need teaching. And so we read that he invited a teacher. A teacher invited. There are not many teachers in the days of Barnabas. But he knew where there was a teacher. He knew Paul was a teacher. Although he was a great gospel preacher, he was able to teach Christians. And so Barnabas said, I've done my best. He might have said, I don't need any teacher here. I'd be the teacher myself. No. He said, these people need proper teaching, Bible-based teaching. Where can I find a teacher? And so he went away north to Tarsus. And to find this man, Paul. He had never had an invitation to be a teacher before. He had spent a great deal of time at his Bible, but the way had never opened for him to teach. And now he's invited. The teacher is invited. And when he found him, he brought him. He said to him, you know, there were men came down from the Pentecostal feast and they preached and a number were saved with us. And then I was sent by the assembly at Jerusalem not to make them an assembly. No assembly has any right to make another assembly an assembly. God forms the assembly. But I was sent to view the work. It's a great work. Souls are being saved. But we need teaching. Would you come and teach us? It's an invitation to the teacher. And Saul went with him. And it came to pass that for a whole year, they gathered themselves for teaching in the church. What a lovely thing that was. Paul teaching, the shepherd watching, the evangelists in the rear, and all these young believers. What a place that was. And as he taught, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. As I pointed out last night, not going to go back on it, but as well as having that name, Christian, that proper noun, Christian, they had the features of Christ. They were like Christ. Now, all true ministry will produce Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. What is Christ-likeness? Christ-likeness in a brother, in a sister, is evident in the character of their thinking, in the compassion of their heart, in the sensitivity of their conscience, and their love for Christ and for His people. We have to love all our brethren. By this we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Some are easier loved than others. Joseph kissed all his brethren. It wasn't easy to kiss the man that betrayed him. Wasn't easy to kiss that man that was underhanded. And that man that wasn't truthful even about me. Spoke against me. But as they marched before him, Joseph kissed all his brethren. Why did he do it? He that loveth him that begat, loveth them that are begotten, the Bible says. He loved his father. And out of love to the Father, he loved the brotherhood. That's why we love our brethren. We love them because of whose they are, not because of what they are. If you love brethren because of what they are, you've missed what God intended. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Love for the brethren, for the brotherhood. In our love we should embrace even the feeble of the flock. Even those who are unworthy. Even those who say bitter things against us. Even those who behind the back are dangerous. We love them. Why? Because we love the Father. We didn't choose the brethren. He chose them. As we look around a circle and see what's there, many a time we're amazed at who's there. Do you know what gives me the greatest amazement? That I am there. The least of all the brethren. Far away from God. Living in sin and wickedness. Who before was a blasphemer, that God would allow me to have my place among the saints, touches me, divine grace, to reach me, to reach you. Never forget the grace of God bestowed upon us. And so here's this lovely assembly now, like Christians. Now the next thing is, they had visitors. Visitors came to visit them. And among them were these prophets and men like Agabus came. They didn't come at the beginning. These prophets didn't go and plant this, the assembly. The unknown men went. The pastor was sent. Shepherd was sent. The teacher was invited. And now the prophets begin to visit them. What a delight it is when the prophets come to visit us. And when they desire to be amongst us. And to help us on our journey. And so they came to visit. And then one of them said, there's going to be a terrible famine in Judea. And the first time that Gentiles put together a gift and put it into the hands of Barnabas and Saul. In fact, it's in the original, it's one hand, because Barnabas and Saul was one. And two men are given a gift. Barnabas was sent by that assembly at Jerusalem from the riches of their knowledge to shepherd the lambs of the flock. And now the lambs of the flock are reciprocating by filling their hands with money to carry to the poor believers at Jerusalem. Jew and Gentile in one body. The Jewish believers at Jerusalem loving the Gentile believers at Antioch. The Gentile believers at Antioch sending money for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so here we have what I call intercommunication between assemblies. Assemblies loving other assemblies. Assemblies caring for the need of other assemblies. Many people in this world require our help. Many struggling assemblies require our prayers. Little meetings that we go to. I love to go to little meetings where others may not be, where I could go and sit down with them, read with them, pray with them, teach them the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to have inter-assembly communication. That's what this is about. But then when we come to chapter 13, now we see how the assembly was constituted. Chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And notice how they're named here. Barnabas, and then there's a black man here. Barnabas was a good man, he was a Levite. Simeon was a black man. Lucius was from Cyrene. Manon was brought up in a palace. He's the foster brother of Herod. Imagine a man like that from the palace. Herod is in the palace, but his foster brother is in the assembly. You know, when we come to the assembly, we leave all our titles outside. When you come to the assembly, it doesn't matter whether you're a titled man, doesn't matter whether you're a lawyer, whatever you are, or whether you're whatever trade you follow, or whatever wealth you have, walk into assembly. We are all brethren in the assembly. See, social distinctions mark our age. People are respected for what they are and who they are, and so on. And sometimes there are what you call little circles because they of wealth or affluence or influence. And others, the poor of the flock, perhaps forgotten. Every single believer should be embraced in our love. And so here we have all these different nationalities in the oversight. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate two of you. The two greatest, the two best, the one that's mentioned first and the one that's mentioned last in the list, the first and the last, are chosen by the Holy Spirit. Now what's this? This is missionary enterprise. The first missionary enterprise. And two men are chosen. The best men in the assembly. The godliest men in the assembly. The two men that will be more greatly missed than any other. Sometimes men go and they're not missed. Sometimes it's people that we would never send that go. Sometimes some go and no one cares whether they go or stay. But you know, in this instance, was two men that could not, were ill to be spared the greatest man there. And they announced, the assembly has announced, Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, they're going to carry the gospel. They're going to carry the gospel, as the Lord had said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then when they had prayed and laid their hands upon them, that means identification with them. Identification in the action of their going. As they laid their hands upon them, they let them go. When they had prayed and fasted, Luke says they sent them away, but the original is, they let them go. As they saw them going, they were reluctant to let them go. Why are you going? We'd like you to stay. And they saw those two men go down the road to blaze the trail of missionary enterprise. The two best men. The two most capable men. The two wisest men. They're going out to tell the story of the cross. May the Lord write these things in our hearts, shall we pray.